of Titus, chapter number 1. I will read verses 5 to 9. Titus chapter number 1, verses 5 to 9. Let's read it all together, please, at the same time. Verse 5, begin. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace once again this afternoon, thanking you so much, Father, for your goodness. We just thank you, Lord, for all your provision for our needs and your watch and protection over us throughout the day and even throughout the week. Again, Father, we just commit our time to thee. May you, each one of us, really feel your presence tonight, this afternoon. And may you continue, Lord, to move in our midst. And Father, help us to and open our eyes and our minds that we would fully understand exactly what you have for us today. Again, Lord, we just commit the rest of the things, the classes going on downstairs. We pray for all the teachers and the Lord, that they would have a really good impact to their students. Again, Father, we just commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give thee honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you all know, we're going through a book study, okay? And it's the book of Titus that we're looking into. And so far, we've done verses 1 and 2 and 3 and partly 4 the past 3 Sundays now? 4 Sundays. Okay. So let's for the sake of review, Titus, Paul greets Titus in verse 4, and he promised what? He promised Titus 3 things. What are they? Grace, mercy, and what's the other one? Peace. Okay. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, please. 2 John 1, 3. Grace be with you, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So there's, again, the mention of those three things that Paul promised Titus: the grace, the mercy, and peace. Now, what is grace as a means of review? Barry? It's, okay, that which we give that we don't deserve. Okay, and what about mercy? Okay, it's the exact opposite, right? You get exactly what you don't. Oh, it's being withheld to you that which you do deserve, right? Like, for example, if you're saved, you deserve to go to hell. You and I deserve to go to hell. But because of that salvation that is offered and that we accepted it, guess what? Now we deserve to go to hell, but we're not. Right? We're not going to hell anymore because of that promise, okay? Because of the mercy of God. That mercy of God that he has given us allows us to spend eternity with him in heaven. All right? And what about peace? Okay. It's actually what the result of mercy and grace. It's that peace. There's actually two peace that God has is talking about in the book of Romans and Philippians. We've looked at that as well last Sunday. Okay. What are they? Okay, peace with God and a peace of God. And the peace with God is what? Okay, that comes with the salvation. You're trusting Him, okay? And he, and we have peace with God because we know that we're no longer going to heaven or to hell, but we're going to heaven, right? And so that's the peace that we have with God, and peace with God establishes relationship with God. And what about peace of God? The peace of God. Well, that's exactly that's the peace with God. Okay, that's what God gives us upon salvation. That's the peace with God. Okay, that we are not going to heaven, but the peace of God gives us that serenity and tranquility in our lives. That whatever happens, guess what? God is there looking after me. That's the peace of God. Okay? He gives you that peace. Okay. Trust and faith, it's actually, like I said, it is a result of that mercy that we should have gotten that we're not receiving. Okay, and at the same time, the grace. And so that peace of God, you're saying trust, if you trust and have faith in God, you have peace, right? That's exactly the peace of God, the peace with God. That's what He gives us upon salvation. But the peace of God is something that we need to work on, okay? Not as work on as Christians, because we have, in all reality, we have God with us in everything, right? And so if we face troubles, if we face problems, it's that peace of God that gives us, you know, peace in our minds, peace in our hearts, that God is always there for us. God has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? And that's the peace of God. Don't interchange the peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God is actually what we receive upon salvation, that we're no longer bound to for hell. We're bound to heaven. Okay? So that's the peace, that's the peace with God. But the peace of God is something that you feel that despite everything that goes on around us, we have peace in our hearts. Okay? That serenity and tranquility in our lives. That's exactly the peace of God. All right? So you understand that. Philippians chapter number 4. Let's go there, please. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 7 reads, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Okay? And that's exactly the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace that they have when our forefathers, the first Christians, suffered persecutions. All right? They suffered persecutions, and because they have that peace of God, guess what? Everything's, they say, well, God is with me. Okay, I can go through this because God's given me that peace. All right? So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible reads, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." And that's the peace of God. Let it rule our hearts. Because if we don't, guess what? We're always, that's why there's depression. Because we fail to trust in our God. We fail to claim that peace that he gives us. Okay? And so we're still worried about our conditions. I'm worried about what I need, what I'm going to eat tomorrow, what I'm going to wear. I'm worried about the problems that I would have at work. All those things, that's because I haven't trusted God. That's exactly the faith and trust that you need, because God is there with you. He promised us that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. All right? So before salvation, the sinner is condemned before God. But when after salvation, the believing sinner is brought into God's favor. All right? Before salvation, we are the children of the devil. Right? Spiritually destitute, filthy in God's eyes. And after salvation, we become God's children. His dear children. We are spiritually rich, perfectly clean. We're loved by God and accepted of him. All right? And so, in verse 4 as well, it says there, let's go back to Titus. Verse 4 says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." And by the way, what is Titus' relationship with Paul? Paul's his spiritual son. It's clear there on verse 4. "To Titus, mine own son," what? "After the common faith." Right? After the common faith. So Titus is Paul's spiritual son. Okay? So we look at verse number 5. "For these cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And one of the purposes of this writing, by the way, of Paul, was to instruct Titus to organize the churches. Okay? The organizing of the churches, and this organizing of the churches come in four broad headings. Number one, Titus should ordain the right church leaders. Okay, by the way, I sent you the outline of the study of the book of Titus on your email. Those that have actually put their email addresses, I just sent it to you this morning. Okay, and so if you check your email, all these lessons, the outline of these lessons are there. Okay, I encourage you to read through that right after. And that's the whole book of Titus, by the way. So my objective there is for you to be able to read through the book of Titus in advance, so that if you have any questions when we go through these lessons, that you can ask, okay, and we can talk about them, and we can discuss, all right? So Titus was to ordain the right church leaders. In verses 5 to 9, that's what it says, right? "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." Things that are wanting. That expression is what? What does it mean? Things that are wanting. Things are necessary. Things that are necessary. Things that are needed to be done. And what's needed to be done is for Titus to ordain church leaders. Okay? Because God has not given to us the spirit of confusion. Right? But everything is done properly and in order. Okay? Including the church, by the way. That it needs to be organized, properly organized, and with church leaders. Okay? And number two, before we go there, we know that churches are to be set in order. The things that are lacking are not to be ignored. Now, number one, this is a process that must be followed by a church, especially when it's just established, for a new church. Okay? So say, for example, a pastor is just starting a new church. That has to be organized in order for it to become a church. Because if it's just a house church, it's just a Bible study, it's not necessarily a church, but it has to be organized, and it has to have, when it's organized, it has to have its church, own church leaders. Every church that's established or being established must go through this practice, this procedure. Number two, it is also a process that's never ending. Okay? Not because we have everybody in place, every position in place, every office in place, every member in place, that we're done. Right? We can't say we're done because people come and go. Right? People come and go, including the pastor. All right? And so we must, this is a process that's never ending. If the church stops setting in order things that are lacking or wrong, guess what? It will gradually let down its guard and stop setting things in order. Okay? Because new members are always being added, and these new members are there, as they're being added, they need to be trained. They need to be trained. They need to be discipled. And who's going to disciple them? Okay. Well, it's not just the pastor, by the way, that disciples them, right? And so I think it's important that we, as members, need to know exactly how to disciple. This discipleship is given to the church itself and not to the leaders of the church, okay? So and so we as members need to step up, learn how to disciple, so that when these things come up, guess what? We're able to do it. We're able to do it. But if we're not trained to disciple, how can we do it? Right? And so Paul also began his instruction about organizing churches with the appointment of elders. There is a saying that everything rises and falls on what? Leadership, right? Everything rises and falls on leadership. And guess what? There's a truth to that. There's a truth to that, though it is necessary to have a godly fellowship, right? A godly fellowship. If we're following a godly pastor, a godly leader, it follows that those that follow must also be godly. Okay? Because we're following a godly leader. We see that the duly qualified leaders are necessary to have a sound New Testament church. By the way, sound New Testament church, we're not necessarily concerned with the number of people in the membership. But what we're concerned about is the spiritual growth of each members. Are those that come to church spiritually established? Are they grounded in the faith? Right? And so that's exactly what we need to do. That's one way of doing that, of having grounded members, is discipleship. We need to disciple people, especially those that are new in Christ. And so, like I said before, if we're doing our own personal evangelism, we need to bring them to church, because that's exactly how these people could grow in the Lord, right? But if we just let them go by themselves, they're not going to even go to church. They're not going to go to church unless we take them, right? Unless we take them to church. So, there are also three names that describe the church leader's office. By the way, how many offices are there given to the church? elders and deacons, right? So there's two offices. Okay, those are one of the things that that we believe in as Christians, is that the two offices given to the church. One is the office of the pastor, and one is the office of the deacons. And by the way, these three, the church leader's office, which is in the book of Titus, in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Ordain elders, okay? So this office has three names, okay? Titus 1:5 is called the elder, okay? The elder is the pastor, which we will see, okay? This word points to the dignity of the office. He is a mature Christian. He is a mature Christian. He's an elder, right? He is grounded in the faith. Number two, in verse 7, it says there, "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God." A bishop points to the responsibility and authority of the office. Right? Firstly, the elder points to the dignity of that office. The bishop points to the responsibility and the authority of that office. Guess what? He is an overseer. He's an overseer. Okay? Thirdly, number three, he is also called a pastor. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 11, please. Ephesians 4:11. It says there, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." By the way, there's no comma there after pastor, right? Our pastors are teachers. Okay? Pastors are teachers. And so this word points to the chief duty of this office. Okay, the elder points to the dignity of this office, and the bishop points to the responsibility and authority of the office, and thirdly, pastor points to the chief duty of his office. And what is that chief duty of that office? Shepherding the flock. Shepherding the flock, all right? So, I can't remember where I saw this, but there's a plaque on the wall that says the first duty of pastor is to preach. Right? First duty of the pastor is to preach. Exactly. Okay. By the way, in the book of Titus, it says there in verse 3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through" what? Preaching. And people are able to come to the faith because of there's a verse in the Bible which says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in all three of these terms, the elder, the bishop, and the pastor, are used in Greek in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter number 5. In Acts 20, why don't we go there? Acts 20, please. Acts chapter number 20 and in verse 17, it reads, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Elders of the church, okay? And so in verse 28 of that same chapter, it says there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's exactly the role of the pastor, right? We've looked at that. He feeds the church of God. In Greek, that's poimaino, right? Which means to pastor or to shepherd a church. And bishops in verse 28 there, it's also called the overseers in Greek, which is the same word elsewhere translated bishop. All right? And so these are the three names associated with the office of the pastor. He is the elder, he's a bishop, and he is a pastor. Okay? So elders must be blameless in the things mentioned in Titus chapter 1, number 1. Let's go there, please. 6 to 9. Now, there are standards given to pastor, right? Anybody cannot just be a pastor. There are standards that are given to the pastor, the elders, right? The standards are repeated twice. In verse 6, it says there, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This was written by Paul to Titus. But he also wrote, what are the three pastoral epistles, by the way? Titus and the two books of Timothy, right? And Paul was the author, but he was writing to two separate individuals. Timothy was a half Jew, half Greek, but Titus was a full Greek, okay? And so Titus, or Paul wrote to Titus, he said in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now let's go to Timothy. First, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, oh 3. It's actually chapter number 2. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it says there in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach, right? And in Titus, we've read there, for a bishop then must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, in verse 7, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Now, this is repeated twice in the New Testament because they are very important. We can't take them lightly, right? We can't take them lightly. The main way to test a pastor's calling is by these standards. Okay? By these standards. Titus chapter number 6, right? And 7, and 8, and 9. All right? So, a man can preach in many ways without being a pastor. Sometimes, men confuse the call to preach with the call to be a pastor. If you are called as a pastor, you are to preach. But there are people, there are men that also preach, but not necessarily a pastor. And as a matter of fact, all of us should be preaching the word. Amen. It's not, the preaching of the word of God is not just relegated to pastors and the church leaders. But we all have a responsibility to preach the word. When you're witnessing to others, you're preaching the word, aren't you? So, a man who is not qualified to be a pastor still might be able to preach and teach in other ways, such as preaching in jails, such as nursing homes, or on the street, in public places, wherever, right? So we have already looked at the standards for pastors on 1 Timothy as well. We've read that, right? So these are the standards given to the elders. Standards for Christian workers are also teaching tools and challenges. You see, by learning God's standards for pastors and the other church workers, all of the brethren are challenged to live godly lives. And that should be a challenge to us, right? The standards are also a challenge to pastors to keep their lives. Otherwise, they will become shipwrecked in 1 Corinthians 9:27, right? And so, each one of us encourage each other to live godly lives. And so, when we ask someone, how are you? Right? Maybe it's better, how's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life? That means we're really concerned about others and ours as well, right? Because we have our own testimony, and if our testimony is broken, there's nothing. We can't even build others. Why? Because we ourselves are broken, right? And so elders are to be ordained in verse 5, and for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, right? Ordain elders. So they are to be ordained. The Greek word here is kathestemi, which means designate. It's also translated appoint, okay? Appoint in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, or make in Acts chapter 7 and 10, and set in Hebrews 2:7. All these references are actually in your outline, okay? So number one, who is ordained in the New Testament church? Who is ordained? And by the way, when we say ordained, like the definition of the word, it is to appoint or to make or to set others, right? So who is ordained in the church? Let's go to Acts chapter 6, and because these are all in the book of Acts. The references are all in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, number one, deacons are ordained, okay? In verse 2 there, Acts chapter 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business. So they were to ordain elders. Okay? These elders, there's deacons. The reason they established these deacons is that they were to help the pastors, because the pastor was doing everything he can for the membership. And so, if he doesn't watch out, he's going to burn out. And so, the deacons are there as a help to the pastor. The extension of the pastor's office are the deacons. And they were to serve the membership. Okay? They were to serve the membership. Yes? Well, it is actually elected, right? In verse 2 there, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And it says there, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give, and in verse 5 it says there, and the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose. Okay, so it is the membership that chose the deacons. Okay, choosing means electing, right? We've talked about that, the election. All right, so they were to choose men, seven men of honest and good report, right? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They chose Stephen. Who else? Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All right. So, sorry, can't recognize me now. It's okay. Deacons are ordained, okay? They were chosen and they were elected. Missionaries are also ordained. Did you know that? Missionaries are ordained. Oh, Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13, verses 1 to 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's as the whole idea of ordained, being ordained, all right? Laying on of hands is part of it. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, so missionaries are ordained. They're chosen, and they are sent. After they fasted and prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and then they left for the mission work. Now, what does ordination mean? Ordination means to choose, to recognize God's calling upon man. Because these people that leave their church and went abroad or anywhere, for that matter, it doesn't have to be abroad, it could be any in the country, the same country, right? They're missionaries, they were ordained. It means they were recognized that there's a call of God upon them. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas." Remember, it was not somebody that was talking. It was not just somebody. It was the Holy Ghost, right, that told them, separate them unto me. Paul and Barnabas were called by the Lord and sent forth by the Lord in verse 4. The church's part was to recognize that divine call of these people. Okay, that they recognize them, that they're called of God. Now, ordination means to set apart and release a man for a special work. For a special work. Okay? And it means to set apart, how are men ordained? How are men ordained? They are ordained by, in verse 3 there, Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. How are they ordained? They are ordained by fasting and prayer. And they are ordained by also laying of their hands on them, right? Laying of the hands. Those are the means of ordination of these men that are sent out to do the work of God outside of their area, okay? So we'll stop there. We'll continue on with number 2, protect the churches from false teachers. Okay, So Titus was instructed to organize the churches by appointing elders, all right? By seeing to it that the church ordained its leaders, all right? And number two is to protect the church from false teachers, okay? And that's Titus chapter number 1, verses 10 to 16, okay? Protect the churches from false teachers.